Welcome to church.
We are so glad that you're here.
And we want you to know that when you walk through our doors today,
you didn't just walk into a building.
You walked into a family.
And regardless of who you are,
where you came from,
or what you look like,
you are welcome here.
Because at this church, we believe that God is love.
And that He is in the business of rekindling lost passions,
restoring broken dreams, and filling empty lives.
At this church, we believe that life in Christ is not a formula of rules and laws,
but a moment-by-moment relationship with Jesus.
And His love is infinite and everlasting,
without pretense or condition or discrimination.
At this church, we can't stand religion,
but we love God.
And if you're not quite sure what the difference is yet,
we can't wait to show you.
We're glad you joined us today.
Welcome to church.
You know, so many times, you know, we ask the question, or we get the question as Christians, and the question comes, why are you going to be able to go to heaven? And I want you to know that any answer that we use that has the first person in it is really and truly an incorrect answer. If we say anything like, because I accepted Jesus Christ, or I belong to church, or I honor God, if anything to do with that is really and truly based upon the inerrant Word of God, an incorrect statement. Because we know, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, that even the faith that we have comes from God. Amen? We know that God has given us His Word. We know that God has placed eternity in our heart. And so any answer that we should give about why we are going to be able to go to heaven should be answered with, because He did it. You want to know why I will be able to be in heaven? It's because the guy on the middle cross said, if I believed in Him, I can go to heaven.
Amen.
So please turn in the Word of God. We haven't been here in quite a while. The book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 28. We'll be picking up in verse 11. And when you get there, look back up here, but I also want you to mark in your Bibles. We'll be flipping back and forth a little bit today. Isaiah chapter 14. So Ezekiel chapter 28, it's right around the middle part of your Bible. And Isaiah chapter 14. Today's message is called Knowing the Enemy. Now, preachers very seldom speak or preach about the enemy, the devil, Satan. We reference him, but we very seldom give a sermon simply to talk about him. Frankly, we don't like giving him any press at all. But you know what? These are terrible times right now. Amen?
Amen.
You know, and I've said, you've known, how many of you have known me at least 15 years around here? Yeah, you folks, you guys have known me a long time. You know, you guys, the church now, you have the refined version of Pastor Larry. These folks have been there for the not quite so refined version of Pastor Larry, back when I was building my testimony. But we are living in evil times. And one of the things that we are always very careful about is we never talk about politics from the pulpit. It's not the place to be talking about politics. However, we're at such a point where Christians are being slaughtered all over the world. I think it's time that we start calling our congressmen. It doesn't. The political party has nothing to do with it. We start calling our congressmen. We start calling our senators. We start calling our representatives. We start writing to president saying something has to be done about what's going on. They are annihilating Christians all over the world. There is a crisis in America. Some people say that it's a political war, the Democrats, the Republicans, the Libertarians, the Independents. Others say that this is a war that is a cultural war. Different cultures, different ethnic backgrounds. Or that it's simply a philosophical war of ideas. But in truth, it is a spiritual war. And as in any war, when you fight, you need to fight to win. In order to ensure success, you must know, you must expose who the enemy is. Because if you don't expose who they are, if you don't know who they are, then you are basically shooting at nothing and hoping to hit it. If you shoot at nothing, if you aim at nothing, that's exactly what you will hit. And so as we go into today's message, I want you to keep forever in your mind of who the real enemy is. Do we know who? Do we know what is the actual enemy? What is really behind the abortion industry today? What is really behind the gambling enterprises today? What is truly behind the drug cartels? What is behind pornography and pornographic producers? You know, at first glance, the prophecy that we'll see here today appears to refer to an earthly king, the king of Tyre. But you'll see that with some of these descriptions as we look today at today's passage, go way beyond any mere king. And what we'll see is none other than the devil, Satan himself. Ezekiel was told in chapter 28, verses 1 and 2, to preach about the evil king of Tyre. But as we look at verse 11 and on, look at this as a matter of fact, verse 11, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying," listen, it must be coming from the Lord. When we receive our instruction, it must come from the Lord. Don't depend upon your own understanding. Depend upon the understanding that comes from the Word of God. The Holy Spirit that speaks to Pastor Larry's heart speaks to your heart as well. The Holy Spirit that lives within me and guides me and directs me lives and guides and directs you as well. And as we look at this passage today, verse 12, "Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." Today, in this passage, God will reveal through His Word the real power behind the king's throne to the prophet and to your heart as well. And in verses 12 through 18, we will see that God is talking about Satan himself. Lucifer. You see, I'm going to prove to you today that Satan is already a defeated foe. He's already been beaten. The battle's over. And we're going to show you in four simple points today where we can know and how we can expose the enemy. Point number one, if you jot down in your notes on the back of your bulletins, Satan was created in perfection. I know you're thinking, what? Really? Satan was created in perfection? Let's look at verse 12. "Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." People ask all the time, why is there a devil? Why is there a devil? Why did God create him to begin with? And I want to tell you today, friends, that God did not create him as the devil. He was not created that way. When God created Satan, he was not Satan. When God created him, he was an angel in heaven. Flip over, I told you to mark Isaiah chapter 14. Flip back over to Isaiah chapter 14. If you're there, say amen. You guys are good. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations." Isaiah 14:12 calls him Lucifer, which means shining one, light bearer, or morning star. Back to Ezekiel. In verse 13, let's look at this. In verse 13, Ezekiel chapter 28, talking about Satan. The representation of the behind the throne of the king of Tyre. "You were in Eden, the garden of God." Just listen to this. "Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz and diamond, beryl, onyx and jasper, sapphire, turquoise and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day that you were created." Pipes? How did that get in there? What does that mean? Well, you know, even today when we say, hey man, they got good pipes. You know, you listen up here and you listen to Cecil up here singing that big bass voice, or Brother Jim. Hey, you know those guys got some pipes. Amen? You can hear those guys. You know, when our ladies get up here and sing, you know they got pipes. Jamie, Cliff, Satan didn't need an instrument to praise God with when he was still an angel in heaven. He was an instrument.
That's right.
He was an instrument. Verse 13 tells us that in God's garden, the Garden of Eden, that every precious stone was Lucifer's covering. It's right there in the Word of God. Every precious stone. His garments were covered in priceless jewels. Look at verse 14. "You were the anointed cherub." Look at that. "You were the anointed cherub who covers." I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. Walking on God's holy mountain? You know, when the Bible mentions the mountain of God, they're speaking of the sovereign God's authority. They're talking about God's authority. Satan walked back and forth upon the authority of God. God's rule. God's government. Think of it this way. This is easy to picture. There was a time in God's heaven where Lucifer was the prime minister of heaven. He was the most glorious angel. He was full of wisdom. He was full of beauty. He was full of music. He was full of life. Again, draped in jewels, walking up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Fire always signifies the holiness of God. In the presence of the burning holiness of God. The same picture that we see in Isaiah chapter 6 where it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And the train of His robe filled the temple with glory. And seraphim stood on each side of Him and cried out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Seraphim being another name for the burning ones, the anointed ones. Don't miss this. Back there in verse 14. He was the anointed cherub. He was the anointed archangel that covers. What does that mean? It means that in the hosts of heaven, Lucifer stretched out his wings before the assembled hosts of heaven, the angels in the throne room of God, anointed and appointed by God. Chief angel among the angels of the host of God's angels. His beauty was shocking. His beauty was magnificent. But never forget, think about this, he was created. Look at verse 15. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created. Notice it doesn't say he stays that way. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. Don't ever get the idea that Satan is co-anything with God. The omnipotent God, the omniscient God, the omnipresent God, the unchanging, holy, eternal, existing from forever to ever, from everlasting to everlasting, holy God. There was a time when Satan was not, but there never has been a time when God was not. Satan was created, but he was not created as, but he becomes the devil. He falls into iniquity. You know the trouble with people today? No volunteers there. They not only forget that Satan was created, but they also forget that God created him in perfection with a great start. He had a great start. So first, we saw that. Second, Satan was corrupted through pride. Point number two, Satan was corrupted through pride. Reading verses 16 and 17. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. And I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. Here is a being created in perfection whose heart became filled with pride. He says, I will be like the Most High. Pride. That's our complete downfall, amen? It's pride that gets us in trouble. Did you know that the primary biblical qualities of a preacher, do you know what they are? The primary biblical qualities of a preacher are that he is to be a man of ministry experience and humble. A man of ministry experience and humble. I have said this so many times, Living Hope Church. So many people have the idea that we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Somehow they're ranked in people's minds. And then we have, you know, the preacher. And then we have the elders. Then we have the deacons. Then we have the ministry leaders. And then we have the people. No! We are the body of Christ. He is the head. We are the body. We have Jesus and we have us. And we all have a different role here. I may be the guy up here teaching from the Word of God, but I couldn't do this without our prayer team that's back there. We couldn't do what we do without our deacon ministry, without our praise team and singers. We couldn't do it without our hospitality and the audio group. We couldn't do any of that. You know, the way that we do it, we would have to change many things. But this is all done for the glory of God because God has placed you here for a purpose. I'm going to say it again. God has placed you here in this church for a purpose. God has placed you here in this church for a purpose. If you are here and you're not involved in ministry, you're not here as just a spectator. You are here for a purpose. You have a giftedness that God wants you to make use of. It may be your ability to pray. It may be something as simple as your ability to come here and say, the chairs are crooked, I'm going to straighten up these chairs. Or the hospitality ministry, or deaconship, or Bible teacher. But you are here for a purpose. You're not here as a spectator. You know, in Louisiana, we have a name for a person. Everybody, every family has an oddball in their company. Amen?
Family.
In Louisiana, we call them couillon. Now, couillon is that guy in the family that's just awkward and always embarrasses the whole family. And so, by the way, if you look around your family and you don't see a couillon, you're the couillon. All right? So we all have that. I'm pretty sure in our family, I'm the couillon. Before my wife gets a chance to point up here. All right? But listen, 1 Timothy 3:6 says that a pastor should not be a novice. He should be humble. He should not be a novice, lest once he begins speaking the Word of God, he becomes puffed up with pride as if there's something in him in the teaching of the Word of God. See, it was pride that made the devil the devil. Nothing will keep a minister of the gospel, nothing will keep any servant of the gospel further away from Satan than humility. Exalt yourself to the Lord. Humbleness first separates you from the root cause of why Satan is Satan. Nothing makes a minister, nothing makes a child of God more vulnerable than falling into pride. You know what? I've been serving with some of these men for many, many, many years, and they're godly men. And I've seen Brother Cliff and Miss Jamie sing for years, and Brother Cliff playing for many years, and Roger Fable serving this church. If there's one thing that has absolutely identified these people is their humbleness. You know, the first time I ran into Brother Divine Gonzalez, he was working in an assisted living home, serving the people there. And that's where we found him. We go over there and preach hard. They thought we were like entertainment. And when we started going there was one saved person there. And we kept going back day after day, week after week, staying humble, trying to minister to their hearts, trying to serve the people. And when we left there, hundreds had been saved. Because of the work of God. Scripture says that pride goeth before the fall. God created a holy angel, Lucifer, with free will to choose good or evil. And because of his pride, Satan chose evil. Flip back over Isaiah chapter 14 again. Let's look at verses 13 to 14. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Amazing. And right then, Lucifer, the son of the morning, became Satan, the father of the night. Now understand this. Back in Ezekiel 28, verse 17, says that Satan had an indescribable beauty. The implication is that Satan's beauty and his wisdom remains. Don't miss this. Satan is still wise, but it's a corrupted wisdom. Satan is still beautiful, shockingly beautiful, but it's a corrupted beauty. It's blemished. If we get nothing else today, get this. Satan is brilliantly stupid. He is hideously beautiful. That's worth writing down somewhere in your Bible. Don't look for a red comic book figure from the funny papers. That may be his character, But that's not his appearance, because he camouflages himself. If you look up on the screens, we see 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 and 15. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, listen to this, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Verse 14, if Satan were to walk into this room, you would be shocked at his beauty. Verse 15, Paul is talking about Satan's ministers. And he's saying that they can be found in the pulpits. They can be found in the pulpits. That's right. Did you know all across America, all across the world, in Christian churches, Satan has his own ministers occupying the pulpit? Each Sunday, people sit in some churches and there's a man up there transformed by Satan to appear as a minister of righteousness. And he's a son of perdition. Anytime you go to church and the preacher doesn't tell you to take out your Bibles, it's time to go somewhere else. It's time to find another house. You take out the Word of God. You follow what that guy is saying. You don't trust what he's saying. You trust what's in the Word of God. And those ministers of darkness are doing the devil's work, twisting the Word of God just enough. Isn't that frightening? There's a reason we insist that you have your Bibles in front of you. There's a reason we insist that you read your Bibles day by day. There's a reason last week's message was specifically upon the infallible, perfect, inerrant Word of God. You see, Satan is not against religion. Matter of fact, his chief tool is religion. Get God's people all caught up in church. Get them busy here in their little 4-H club. Us four and no more. Get them all happy and comfortable where they're at. Whatever you do, don't let them get out there and be proclaiming the Word of Christ. The name of the Lord Jesus. Okay? He has a corrupted religion. Why? Because he's always wanted to be like God. He's always wanted to be worshipped. He's not tempting you to be ungodly, large G, but to be like God, little G. His way. Isn't that what he told Eve in Genesis chapter 3, verse 5? In the day that you eat of it, talking about the forbidden fruit, in the day that you eat of it, what? You will be like God. It wasn't a temptation to fall down. It was a temptation to fall up, to be like the Most High. It's to set ourselves as our own God. It's exactly the same thing that Satan himself wanted. Being head angel wasn't enough. He was looking to move up. Remember what he said in the book of Isaiah? I will be like the Most High. He has always wanted to be worshipped. First, he was created in perfection. Second, he was corrupted through pride. Third, Satan continues in power. Don't think he's powerless. He has been given dominion over this earth. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. You see, Satan is a master of control. He manipulates the hearts and the minds of people. How does he do that? Because we don't immerse ourselves in the Word of God. You don't need to go out there and study a bunch of religions. You need to pick this up and read it. So that you recognize the counterfeit. Did you know that treasury agents are part of the Secret Service? Did you know that they never, ever study counterfeit bills? Never. All that they ever look at, all that they ever study, is the real bill. And because they study the real thing, because they study the truth, they recognize the false when they see it. They recognize the fake. So, why does God allow this? That's the big question, amen? Why doesn't God just destroy the devil? The Lord has said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My mind is not your mind. My ways are not your way. God has a plan. And God's plan is in sync, is completely in sync with His holiness. People cry out when bad things happen, God, Lord, just destroy the devil. Just wipe him out. Can't you do that? Can't you get rid of sin that way? God says, no, I'll put my Son on the cross. Amen. We say, what? Why is that necessary? Why is it necessary for Jesus to become flesh and blood? Why is it necessary for Christ to die on the cross as a human being? It's because there is an actual legal point to be made. It's actually a legal point. Listen, friends. Man was given dominion over all creation by God. Should have a passage up on the screen. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. It says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth." We were the legal owners. We were given dominion by God Almighty Himself. And that dominion was legally lost. Up on the screen you should see Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. And it says, "For God knows that in the day," Satan speaks, "said, God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw, look at this, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And we fell. That dominion was legally lost, and therefore it must be legally regained. How? God said a man lost it, and so a man must regain it. On our screen, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 and 21. It says, "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." God said, "This is my plan." We say, I want another way. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and life. There is no way to the Father except through me." But surely there's another way. God says, "This is the plan. My Son is the plan." And because we are flesh and blood, Jesus came to earth as flesh and blood. He defeated death in the grave. He destroys the body. He destroys the devil. You're probably saying, "Pastor, where does it say that?" I'm glad you asked. Up on the screen, we're going to see Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death," whose death? The Lord Jesus Christ, "he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil." Christ has defeated, through his death on the cross, his perfect sacrifice, Satan. Listen, guys, the issue is sin. Sin is an affront, it's an offense to God. And God is holy, and God cannot overlook sin. Therefore, that sin must be paid for. In your scripture, you may have, write this down in the margins. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Pastor Larry has sinned. I know that's a shock. Jamie has sinned. Miss Leonel has sinned. Well, maybe not Miss Leonel. Miss Lenora, I mean. All have sinned. Everyone, amen? Sorry, that's bad news for all of us. But Romans 6:23 says what? "For the wages of sin is death." If God were to just kill the devil and take us to heaven without dealing with sin, God would no longer be righteous and holy. He must address the sin in our life. And that's why God is doing it in concert with His perfect plan, dealing with our sin. And so the battle that began in heaven will be ultimately be won here on earth. But look at this. Jesus also stated that the devil is already beaten. On the screen, you'll see John chapter 12, verse 20, verse 31. John 12, 31. Jesus speaking. "Now now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." Amazing. When Jesus died, he broke Satan's back. Now, I may have something for you here. I may have a nugget for you guys today. I may have something here that you never knew or you never really thought about. One day, you and I are going to take part in judging Satan. Did you know that? Well, Pastor Larry, wait a minute. I got my Bible here. Where does it say that? You know, I've heard people say, "I'm not afraid of the devil." Or, "The devil doesn't scare me." That's not the real question. You ready for this? Here's the real question. Is Satan afraid of you? Did you know when you speak the name of Jesus Christ, every demon in Broward County trembles and flees? Because you have the light of Christ within you. When you walk outside, they must get out of your presence. And Satan should be afraid of you. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 up on the screen. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? How about that? We will sit in judgment with the Lord Jesus over the angels. By the way, Satan is nothing more than a fallen angel. That's what he is. The devil is a liar, he's a deceiver, and the last thing he wants is for the saints to be aware of who they are. He does not want you to know who you are. He doesn't want you to realize what your identity is. He hates God and he hates you. He can't get at God directly, so he comes at you. He is the ultimate terrorist. ISIS has nothing on him. There is no limit to the evil Satan wants to do. How evil is he? How evil is Satan? Think about this for just a second. I've read my Bible over and over and over and over. Over 120 something times in the last 15 years. You know what I've discovered? The devil has a special war against babies. He has special evil against babies. Just read your Bible. You'll see it. The Canaanite nation was demon-possessed. What did they do? Kill their babies. The Amalekites were demon worshippers, Satan worshippers. What did they do? Throw their babies into the burning garbage. Pharaoh, what did he do? Kill the babies. King Herod, what did he do? Kill the babies. ISIS, what are they doing? Killing the babies. America's Planned Parenthood, what are they doing? Killing the babies. But why? Why does Satan hate us so much? Why does he hate babies so much? What is his problem? Here's why. Satan was created the most beautiful angel in heaven. You got that? Say, got it. Satan was created the most beautiful angel in heaven. You were created in the image of God. Of God. He can never get there. You, Miss Marguerite, you, Miss Anita, you, Brother Divine, each Christian here, each human being here, anyone listening to my voice, you were created in the image of the Father. You were created in the image of God. Satan was created as the most beautiful angel, which is nowhere close. Don't forget who you are. And therefore, all the babies created in the image of God are ground zero for Satan. It suits his plan to kill them before they can ever have a chance to grow into believers, strong in the Lord. Believers standing for the Lord. Believers say that look at Satan and say, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that defies the armies of the living God? Who is he to dare talk to a child of the living God? Understand who you are. Realize who you are. Look defiantly out there. Satan was created in perfection. He was corrupted with pride. He continues in power. But point number four is he is condemned to perdition. Want to know where Satan's headed? From the stones of fire to the lake of fire. He likes to whisper things in your ear about all the things that you're doing wrong. He likes to whisper those things. You know what? He likes to remind you of your past. You just remind him of his future. Remind him where he's headed. Look back in Ezekiel, verses 18 to 19. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore I brought fire from your midst that devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who knew you among the peoples were astonished at you. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever. Headed for the lake of fire. From the highest place to the lowest place. And it would all be done right here on earth where he's done all of his damage. God is going to shame him. Remember God said in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13, you know, Satan said there, I will ascend, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Jesus says, I will descend. I will go to my people. Hebrews 2:14, I already mentioned that to you. It says, through death he might destroy him who had the power of death. That word translated destroy doesn't mean annihilate. It simply means to make of no effect. Death is a shadow. Here's the crazy thing that ISIS and these terrorists never realize. When they slaughter Christians, when they kill us, they're sending us to heaven. Idiots. Idiots. Who are these people that would defy the army of the living God? Sorry, folks, I'm riled up today. But when Jesus was on that cross, He hung His head and He said, it is finished. That literally means paid in full. What is finished? What is paid in full? The payment for sin is paid back. You know, Satan rules, but he has a doomed dominion. When Christ was placed in the grave, hell had a holiday. The demons danced with joy. Think about that. They knew that Christ was beaten, that Christ was dead. He's in the grave. But on that Sunday morning, Jesus woke out up. He stretched. He yawned. Folded up His clothes. Put them there nice and neat, not in a hurry, and walked out. And because of Christ's resurrection from the grave, Satan is finished. Death is destroyed. And by the way, friends, hell was created for the devil and his angels. God made you for Himself. God made you to know Him. God made you to love Him and to worship Him. Are you ready for some good news? If you have given your heart to Christ, then in heaven, God's going to give you a position. Are you ready for this? God is going to give you a position greater than Satan held before he fell. Say what? Remember how we described Satan, created as the greatest of all angels? In the resurrection, you won't only be made better than Satan. Look at this passage on the screen right now. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Man created originally in perfection, as our praise team comes. Friends, you will be returned to perfection. In the image of God. And you will be made just like Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Is that not amazing? Not just better than Satan. That's not even close to the point. We're going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't get any better than that. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
May I ask you? What will you look like in eternity? I know that speaking here today in Living Hope Church, I know literally every person sitting here today. In my heart, in my mind, the things that I've observed, this room appears to be full of Christians. We don't know that, but it appears that way. You know what you'll look like in heaven. We just talked about it. But if you're listening on the internet, if you have a DVD or listening to an audio CD later, I want to ask you, do you know that you know that you know? Do you know the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Has there been a time in your life when you said, yes, God, yes, Lord Jesus, I accept You into my heart. I don't want to have my own way. I believe that You are the Son of God. I believe that You died on the cross. I believe that You were raised from the dead on the third day and You sit right this moment at the right hand of God. I believe in You, Lord Jesus. Have you done that ever? If not, there's no time like the present. In just a moment, I'm going to come down from this pulpit. And we're going to pray. And it's a simple prayer. But what I want you to do, whether you're here, whether you're at home, I want you to kneel right where you are and pray and ask Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life. Every head bowed and every eye closed. You've been so patient with us this morning. And so if there's something that this old preacher has said today that touched your heart, I want you to pray these words. Lord Jesus, today I ask you into my heart. I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe you came to earth and as a human being. I believe you died on the cross, that you were in the grave for 3 days, but on the third day you were raised from the dead. And because of that, you defeated death in the grave, that my sin debt is paid in full. And so I ask, please, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Forgive me of all my sins, past, present, and future. And I will live for you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, in just a moment, we're going to stand and sing.
Thank you for joining us today. For more information, visit our website at www.lhcfl.com. Visit us on Facebook or get the ChurchLink app from the App Store. Again, thank you, and we hope to see you in service soon.